The rest of us will be in Matthew. Oh, man. I think they had a lot of cookies this morning. What's that? I don't know who that was. I don't know who that was. Oh, my. You know, I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about the past 3 years and our journey through the book of Matthew and, you know, the exciting things that God has taught me. And then, of course, my maturing process through the preaching of this book. Really, when we started the book of Matthew, it was almost 4 years ago, I think in September. September will be our anniversary Sunday. And this coming September, it's going to be our four-year anniversary of restarting the church, reintroducing the church to town, renaming the church Valley Avenue. And that was the day we started Matthew. It was the day we started Genesis. And it was a real, you know, exciting time. We've seen a lot of growth. I'm not sure that other than my wife and Miss Marilyn that anybody was here when we started in Matthew. So almost we could start over again and preach half of those sermons again, and it would be new for you. But don't worry, we're not going to do that. But I was thinking about that, the growth of our church, the growth of my family and our spiritual, you know, growth. And it's exciting what God has done. And so each step that we take is a new step in the journey of our growth. And so it's just exciting. And this is a really big milestone, I feel, for me personally and for our church, to finish this great book of Matthew. And what a way to finish. I said last week, and I want to say again, that Matthew is the ultimate induction. If you could start off, you know, with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and build up to the ultimate message or the ultimate point of the story of Jesus Christ. And we could almost say, like what we said last week, the resurrection, but it goes one step further to the Great Commission, where the Lord Jesus Christ empowers the message of the gospel, that as we go out there as His servants, we can see God do a mighty work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an exciting day. And let me read again just a few verses to you this morning. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then the key really to all of this process is the last phrase. "And lo, I am with you always." He's with us. We don't have to do this alone. He's with us, even into the end of the world. Amen. Father, one more time we pray your blessings upon the word this morning. We pray that you'd help us to, Lord, have hearts that are tender and open, soil that's soft and pliable, and ready to receive the soil of the Word of God, or rather the seed of the Word of God. And I pray that you'd help us to be responsive today and obedient to your call in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You know, people have trust issues today. They don't really, because of that, want anyone else to do certain things. Like, for instance, driving. We have trust issues with certain people when it comes to driving. And so we're nervous to allow them behind the wheel. I'm not going to point fingers this morning, but, you know, some people are scary drivers when it's nighttime. You know, when it gets late and the sun goes down, the eyes start going down. And so we don't let people drive, certain people drive when it gets late out. Why are y'all looking over there? Don't do that. I might not even be talking about her. You guys are going to get me in trouble. Or, and I'm certainly, you know, just making general statements here. But some people, it's too late. It is what it is. And so we have trust issues. Some people are just scary drivers no matter what time of day it is. Let's just go all the way in, just diving in. And we're nervous to let them drive no matter when it is. So That's just how it is because we have those trust issues. Let me move on to something else. You know, our family, we had a chance to go to the zoo Friday, and we had a good time. It was hot, but we had a good time, and we're walking around. And so because we have all these kids, and they're hungry 24-7, we carry a ice chest with us. It has food in it, and we have the wagon. We carry the ice chest around, and so I get to be the one who drives the wagon. Now, you might ask why that's the case. Well, because my children can't even walk at the zoo without running into people. Like, you know, people are walking all around us, and they're just like bulldozers. They're walking down the middle. They're on the wrong side. People are having to move, you know, just to get out of their way. And they'll come to Dad, and they'll say, "Hey, Dad, can I pull the wagon?" I say, "No, you cannot pull the wagon because you can't even walk without crashing into people, much less drive a wagon without crashing into people." And so there's that trust issue that I had with my children driving the wagon. We also, on a different level, we have nervous tendencies to, some people have nervous tendencies to purchase anything online. Well, why is that? Well, there's so much out there that we can buy online anymore, right? But some people have trouble putting their financial information into the network of this internet world. And, you know, typing your credit card number or putting your financial information in the computer, it's just a little bit scary. Because who's going to get a hold of our financial information? And because we have that fear, we have that trust issue, it makes us decide, well, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm just going to go to this Walmart because they pretty much have everything anyway, and I'll just get it at Walmart. Trust issues is, you know, when those things come up, it's when we don't really want somebody else to do something for whatever reason. And then that trust issue points back to the fact that we think we can do a better job or a more accurate job, and so we don't let them do it, and we engage in doing it ourselves, whether it's driving, whether it's a vehicle or the wagon, or putting our financial information in there. We're just going to handle it on our own. We're not going to put our thing or our, you know, vulnerability out there in the hands of somebody else, and we get that way as human beings, just as people who live this life. And the trust issue then puts it back in our hands, right? Because we feel confident about our abilities, maybe not the abilities of somebody else. Well, that's one way to operate in life. But when it becomes the operations of the church, when it comes to God's church, the business of the church, the moving forward of the system that's designed with church, we get in trouble as individuals and as a church corporately when we can't trust, when we have trust issues with the system that God has put in place. When we feel like God's plan isn't good enough and we need to take it into our own hands and do it our way because we have, for whatever reason, we have a trust issue with doing it the simple way that God has designed things to go. And so we are just going to do it our way. The Great Commission is what we're preaching and studying today. The Great Commission is an outline of how to move forward in the church to reach souls for the glory of Christ, to get the gospel into this world. It's a simple outline, and we need to notice a few things about God's outline. It doesn't need to be revised for this generation, does it? You might have read that in the bulletin this morning. I want to repeat that. It does not need to be revised in this generation. That means we don't need to make the Great Commission that God gave to us in Matthew 28. We don't need to make it better. God's way is an old-fashioned in the sense that it's lost its relevance to the world today. We don't need a new and fresh pattern. All we need to do is learn to be obedient to what God has already designed and laid out for us. We don't need a new way. We don't need a new outline. We don't need a new pattern for church. We just need to really know and trust the pattern that God has already laid out for us. So the 11 apostles, we're introduced to them again. You might remember the last time we've seen the apostles, they're scurrying away when Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. And remember, the apostles run away. We do see Peter in there a little bit as he denies the Lord. But we haven't seen or heard from the apostles since then, and now here they are again. Jesus has risen again from the dead. The message has been sent by the women to tell the apostles, the disciples themselves, to come and meet Jesus in Galilee. So the Bible says that the 11 apostles, in obedience, went to Galilee to meet Jesus. That's key to this, because they did it in obedience. And ultimately, that's what God wants us to learn, obedience. He wants us to learn how to be obedient to Him. He doesn't want us to figure it out. He doesn't want us to try to create a new and better pattern or way. He just wants us to learn how to be obedient. You know, I think about these apostles. Whenever they came, some of them worshipped, and the Bible says some of them doubted. And neither one of those responses activated or deactivated their obedience. All 11 of them showed up. Some of them doubted Him, some of them worshipped, but they all were there. Look at verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You know what that phrase, where Jesus had appointed them, means? It means He previously told them where to go and where to meet Him in the mountain, probably the same place where He gave them the great Sermon on the Mount. They know the mountain. They know where Jesus taught them. They knew where to meet Him. And when He told them, go to the mountain and I will meet you there, they showed up. All 11 of them showed up. Also, let's remember something else about this. They were obedient to the Lord. But let's also remember that it was the 11 who were called. It was the 11 apostles who were appointed. It wasn't anyone else. And all of the multitudes that followed Jesus, He appointed the 11 to meet Him there. And they're the ones that showed up. And they were in obedience. The Bible goes on and it says that in verse 17 that some of them worshiped. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Now, this is key. I think I want to stop here and I want to deal with this thing of worship for a little bit and just kind of help us understand what it means to truly worship God. When they showed up, the Bible says they worshiped Him. What does that mean? It means they fell on their knees, touching the ground, prostrate, if you would. I mean, in the concordance, whenever you look this word worship up, and in the 1828, when you look the word worship up, oftentimes it's the reference of putting your face to the ground so much so that your forehead as touching the ground, you're expressing a profound level of reverence whenever you worship, when you go low. By the way, the Greek word here is proskuneo. It's a root is prostrate or to lay flat. The Magi worshipped in Matthew chapter 2. Can you turn there with me and keep your finger here? Matthew chapter 2. We're not going to look up every verse that uses the word worship, but we're going to see through the book of Matthew. We're only going to look at verses in Matthew. Chapter 2, look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. This is the Magi. And fell down. Do you see that? They fell down and worshipped Him. Why did they fall down? Because that's the position of worship, friend. Go to chapter 4. This is where Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the desert. And the devil tells Jesus to worship Him. Remember that? In tempting Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. And saith unto Him, all these things will I give you, the devil says, if thou will, what are those next two words? Fall down and worship Me, he said. Obviously, Jesus didn't worship the devil. And he answers that, we only worship the Father. But the devil understood worship, didn't he? That true worship is when you fall down. Chapter 18 of Matthew. We're making our way back to our text. Chapter 18. Look at verse 26. In this text, it was the woman. Oh, I'm sorry. It was the parable. I'm sorry. Chapter 18, verse 26. And look what Jesus says here in referring in this parable. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. And we know the parable as it goes on, that this same one wouldn't forgive, and then he was judged and condemned and damned for all of eternity. And the implication there is how can you receive forgiveness if you're not willing to offer forgiveness? But we see in the text that to worship, he fell down. To worship, he fell down. Then go back to our text in Matthew 28. Look at verse 9. We preached on this last time. Jesus has risen from the dead. The women have been instructed by the angels to deliver the message to the apostles, to the disciples, to go to Galilee, and Jesus will meet them there. They're afraid, though. And as they went, verse 9, to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so worship means to go low. So what are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. Please watch this. This isn't worship. That's not worship. You won't find it in the Bible anywhere that this is worship. Worship is always down. And so they fell down. That's worship. Well, wait a second, Pastor. Why do we call it Sunday morning worship? When do we do that? At the end? After the message? Whenever you have an opportunity to respond, we have invitation. That's worship time. That's the time for us to bow low. You say, well, Pastor, my knees. You know, I can't. But we can get low. We can bow our heads low as we can. Listen, it's reverence. You say, well, you're just making that up. No, no, no. I think we saw it, didn't we? They fell down and they worshiped. And sometimes that we won't go down to worship, it's not really a physical issue. Sometimes it is, and I understand that. Sometimes it's an issue in here. Because we're not really ready to worship. Now, worship isn't here. Worship is low. And so some of them worshiped. But not all of them worshiped. Some of them doubted. The Bible says in our text, look at verse 17, they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. What was doubt? Well, doubt here indicates a hesitation. It doesn't mean they didn't believe. The 11 apostles, I mean, these are the disciples. It doesn't mean they didn't believe. It means that they hesitated. They were somewhat struggling with confusion about the whole episode. I mean, to some of them, it seemed that they had it together. To some of them, they worshiped. Some of them, it seemed that they were struggling. They were confused. They were doubting. And so this whole context shows us, as we're introduced and Jesus is meeting with his apostles, that some of them got it figured out. Some of them are doubting, that it doesn't really matter where you are in your walk with God. It doesn't matter if you're in a position in your heart where you understand worship and you're spending time in worship and you're getting a hold of the horns of the altar of God. He's working in you and you're fellowshipping with him and it is awesome. Or not. Or you're just here, and I'm glad you're here. And there's a level of doubt there, and you're wondering about this whole thing, right? They're all there. I mean, it's the whole grid. Worship and doubt, the whole thing is there. So what's the point? It means it doesn't matter where you are. Because this whole process, this whole thing of God working in the church has nothing to do with where you are. Isn't that exciting? Well, it's only going to work if you learn how to worship. Wrong. You know what's going to make this thing work? If you learn how to obey. Because they all did that. All 11 of them, the worshipers and the doubters, they were all there. You know, he said, show up in Galilee, and they showed up in Galilee. Some worshipped, some doubted. But that's okay, because he doesn't need us to fix anything. Well, you know, we need to reach people for Jesus. Yeah, we do. Well, we need to do some things to get out there and reach these people for Jesus. We've got to do some special stuff, or we're not going to... No, we don't need to do that. All we need to do is what he said. And if we do it what he said, exactly how he said it, and don't try to fix it, just do it, it works. It works. So, he didn't need them to fix it. And so, it didn't really matter where they were, whether it was doubt or whether it was worship. They're there. They're obedient to him. It has nothing, the bearings here, it doesn't have to do with their capacity. By the way, if it was up to us, guess what's going to happen? We're going to mess it up. Because that's what we do. We mess things up. We don't fix things. We start that at a very young age. We have four of them. They don't fix things. My wife can testify to that. You clean the house, then release them. And like 10 minutes later, it's not clean anymore. They mess stuff up. They don't fix things. But, you know, as human beings, as men, we want to fix things. We want to build things. We want to make things better, right? We're ambitious, and not just men, but, you know, ladies, we have a tendency to want to make things better. And so what we can do is we can, you know, get something and then have something, whether it be clothing. And so we want to make clothing better. And so we make altercations to those clothings. You ever made altercation to a clothing and then you ruined it? I'm like, why did I do that? It was fine how it was, and I got messing with it. Now it's messed up, and I can't wear or use it at all. That's what our tendency is. And my children, Caleb, he loves to build things. And, you know, he doesn't do anything, according to, like, instructions. Who needs that? Like, who needs instructions? Just give me some duct tape, scissors, paper, cardboard, markers, you know? And I will create stuff with duct tape, you know, and he's building all this stuff, and, you know, and so that's what we like to do. We like to build things. We like to make things better. We like to make things stronger and faster. I remember whenever I was in high school, there was a kid that surrendered to be a missionary, to go to Mexico and be a missionary. I surrendered to be a pastor. So he and I, we sort of connected. I mean, we were on two different, you know, not intellectual levels, but just two totally different interest levels, if that makes sense. But anyway, he was interested in things I'm not interested in, like cars and trucks and making things go fast and loud. And so he had this truck, and he constantly was in that thing. And he was tweaking it and pulling stuff off and putting bigger things on there and making it louder and stronger and faster. And, you know, a lot of guys, I think, in Fall City do that. I really do. And they drive in front of my house all the time. I got a witness over here too. So, so there he was. He had that in him. Well, it wasn't in me. When I got a car, the thing starts, I'm like, hallelujah. It was a, you know, a real small Hyundai, and it got 42 miles to the gallon. I was happy about it. You know, it was like a nerd mobile, but I don't care. I was going to school. I was going to work, and it was going. I got the thing up to 80 one time, you know? So, we two totally different levels, but we do have the same tendency in this way. We want to make things stronger and better because we're humans. We want to do that. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. You have that tendency, but you don't need to do that with this. Because if we get in on this, we start tweaking it and messing with it, it's just going to mess it up. It's just going to ruin what God has made already perfect and already functional and already in the operating status of what God has designed. If we will just obey it, if we'll just, you know, take this, what Jesus has created, and put it into action and turn the crank, if you would, the thing will work. The thing will work. I'm reading a book on business, not because the church is a business, not a business. It's just there's some principles there that are really interesting and helpful. Just in running my life, really, but also knowing how to deal with certain things. And one of the chapters I'm reading in this book on business is how to franchise, which is really interesting to me, what it means to franchise something, like as a business. And the first business to ever franchise that we know of is McDonald's. The first franchise ever is McDonald's. They wrote the book on franchise. And I guess they did a pretty good job since they sell billions of hamburgers like every week, right? So they did something right. But here's what you'll find when you go into a McDonald's, and this is the idea of franchise. Now, don't miss this. Every McDonald's you go into, it's always the same, right? You go into one McDonald's, it's like the hamburgers taste exactly the same. Now, not always are the employees looking the same, all right? Culture and area you live in maybe sometimes deals with that, but the hamburgers always taste the same. And, you know, you wonder where it came from, but we're not talking about that. So you have the idea of franchise. Well, here's what God is saying. You don't need to make what Jesus has created better by fixing it. Well, I'm going to get in, I'll make this thing better. No, it doesn't need to be made better. We just need to take what Jesus designed and put it into action. Just do it exactly like he said. It doesn't need to be fixed. Yeah, and that's why two churches aren't... We can be doing the same thing but not look the same because we have different people and different personalities and different culture that is in the area that we live in, but we're still doing the same thing because it's what God designed and it doesn't need to be fixed. So he taught them exactly how to operate. Well, what is it, Pastor? What does God want us to do? How does God want us to operate? Well, let's just make it simple for you because that's how it is. It's just simple. He taught them exactly how to make disciples. You ready? salvation, lead people to salvation, baptize them, and then teach them to obey the commandments that he gave. Teach them how to obey the commandments. And then through that whole thing, just remember he's with you the whole time. And that's pretty simple. Jesus came and spake unto them. Look at verse 18. This is good. Came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This word power is an interesting word. It means liberty of doing as one pleases. So Jesus, please get this. Jesus at this time didn't become more God because he was given this authority. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Jesus is God. Whenever he was born, the Bible says he is Emmanuel, which is God with us. So when he came to this earth, he took on the flesh of man. He was already God. So that means he was already infinite in his authority. So what does it mean that he was given more power? He was given this power or this authority. Well, this is the authority as in the ability to make a purchase or to redeem. Jesus, whenever it says he became or received this authority, it was necessary that he become the purchase price for our redemption. Get this. We were on the slave market of sin and our salvation required a payment of death. Did you get that? Once the price was paid, then he was rewarded with the authority to exercise his divine saving power. His kingdom now reaches in heaven and in earth through the redemptive work of Christ. And maybe that just went right over your head. So let me give you an example. Let's say that one of your children is arrested and thrown in jail. That stinks. And so you think that you can go up to the prison warden because you're their mom or you're their dad, and you just walk right up to them and you just put your finger right on the table and in their face and say, you give me my child, that's my child. And the warden looks at you and says, I don't think so. You think you can just take your child out of the prison because you brought him into this world? No. You want to take him out of the jail? What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to pay the price. You're going to have to pay their penalty. And then you can get them out. So Jesus Christ, he's God. But the authority that's given to him now is to free men and women from bondage. To take them out of the jail, if you would. Well, why? Because he paid the price. He paid the penalty. The penalty is death. And so now he has the power. He has the authority to save, to free men. He's risen from the dead. And now he has the authority to become Savior for mankind because the penalty has been paid. The saving message of the gospel now has power because he paid our penalty when he died on the cross. Well, what's that mean? It's time to spread the gospel. It means the message of Jesus Christ has power now. It means the redemption of mankind, the power of redemption, is through the power of the gospel. Our message is that men are slaves to sin and they need redemption. And there is freedom in Christ. So Jesus tells his disciples exactly how to use this power. Look at verse 19. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So making disciples involves salvation, which reaches to all people. That's what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This means we need to tell people that they're lost and condemned and they need salvation. Well, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We said that in Sunday school. Where are people going to go if they don't receive Jesus Christ? Where are people going to go if they don't hear the word of God? Where are they going to go if they don't realize they're a sinner? They're going to go to hell forever. We said, well, that's not good news. No, that's not good news, but that's the reality. because of the penalty of our sins. Well, God's mean if he sends people to hell. No, 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 no. God is righteous and he is just. He is a just God. He can be only just, which means if we are sinners, we must pay the penalty of our sins. It's like when we go to the prison and we say, you let my child go because that's my child. No, the warden, he's a just warden. He cannot let them go until the penalty is paid. But when the penalty is paid, then he can go free. Jesus paid the penalty. And so now through Christ, we have the opportunity into salvation. And that's our message. We don't have to be ashamed about telling people this. We don't have to be nervous to look at people in the eyes and say, listen, if you don't have salvation, if you have what you, like I said this morning, if you have something that you think is salvation because of, you know, sort of a fuzzy feeling along the way, but there was no repentance, there was no turning, there's no drawing of the Holy Spirit, then it's a phony representation. There's no real salvation there. And the Holy Spirit makes that known to you. I don't have to convince you of that because the Spirit tells you. He tells you you're not really saved. You've just been playing a game. You're not really saved. You don't really have the real deal. The Spirit of God tells you that. I don't need to. And also the Spirit of God bears witness with you. Your spirit and the Spirit of God bears witness. He'll tell you that you are saved. I don't have to tell you that either. The Spirit of God reminds you of that. He tells you that. He confirms that in you. We got to give the gospel. We got to tell people about Jesus. This isn't complicated. We can trust with confidence the message of salvation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every one of the epistles, all four of the gospels, just tell people the truth. Don't make it something that it's not supposed to be. Just tell people their need of salvation. Well, what does that mean? It means you're a sinner. And people need to understand through the compelling message of sins and the consequences of our sins that the issue here is sins. They have to be dealt with. And it only can be dealt with through repentance, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the repentance. And the Spirit of God confirms that in you, and that's the message. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we're preaching the gospel of salvation. Those people that are getting saved, well, what do we do with those? Well, they get baptized. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so this baptism there, here is recognizing, identifying with the full Godhead. Being baptized then comes after salvation. We teach, we help people understand their need of salvation, and then we baptize them. It doesn't go in the opposite order. Well, I remember I got baptized when I was a kid, or I got baptized whenever I was an infant, or I got baptized, but then I got saved. No, that's backwards. You get saved, then you get baptized, or it's not biblical. That's the order. You say, well, wait a second, I got saved, I remember, and then I got baptized. Well, where do we get baptized at? We go to a Baptist church. We go to a church where the Bible is being preached. We go to a church where there is authority there. Why only Baptists? Well, listen. How do we know if a church is giving us the truth? How do we know that? Well, it's the doctrine, it's the preaching of the Bible, right? Well, are Baptist churches the only ones that do that? No, I don't think so. I also don't think that, let me qualify that, and I will. I also don't think that every Baptist church is preaching the full truth of the Word of God, okay? So you can't always just say, because it's Baptist, then it's right, and that's where baptism comes from. You can't always just stamp on that and say, always is that true. But let me ask you a question, how do you know the difference? How do you know where a church came from? How do you know where a church started? You know, I mean, these are good things to think about whenever it comes to baptism. Because, by the way, whenever this was taught by Jesus and even in the early church, they didn't have to talk about some of the stuff we need to talk about today because there wasn't a lot of religions out there, you know. And somebody comes to Valley Avenue Baptist Church and they already have salvation and they have a good testimony of being saved, but they were baptized in, you know, a church over here, or they were baptized in a church over there, or, you know, and the doctrine isn't quite right, or there's something that isn't measuring up, isn't lining up. I mean, and so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, so God wants us to be sure that we're aiming and pointing in the right direction, and this thing of baptism is a big deal. Why? Because it's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are identifying with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Scriptures. And if you go to a church, and they're not preaching the right doctrine, they're not preaching the right things. You know, a lot of things may be right, but then you're off, completely off on something over here. Like, you know, I mean, some important doctrine, it's not right, and then they're baptized in that church. I mean, we're identifying with that when we get baptized. Isn't that right? We identify with a system of belief when we get baptized. And so it's critical that we get baptized in a church that's pointed in the right direction. A church that has the authority to baptize. Who did Jesus give the authority to do this? The 11. Who were there? The 11. Who are the apostles? The 11. Who are the ones that propagated the gospel and spread the gospel through the whole world, the known world at the time? The apostles. They're the ones who went around and started the churches, given the authority by Jesus Christ. So were there, you know, prophets out there or guys out there that were starting churches that didn't have this authority? Yeah, they were there, and they're dealt with in the epistles. False teachings, false doctrine. So baptism. And it's critical that whenever we have salvation, that we take a step forward in baptism. And we know that we've been moving in the direction God wants us to move in. Well, what's he saying here? He's saying God wants you to be committed to your church. He wants you to be a member. I think it's pretty clear to see, don't you? Get saved, get baptized, identify with a body of believers, move forward in the direction with that church, be a member of the church. I don't think I'm pulling something out of the hat here. I'm pretty sure this is just how simple it is. Get saved, get baptized. Get saved, join the church, be engaged in. Who did God give the ordinance of baptism to? Uncle Ralph? No, this is the church. This is the outline for the church. This is what God has designed for the church. And so we preach the gospel here, we get baptized here. We are the body that God has designed for us to move forward. Listen, if you're not a member of the church, you need to understand something. You can get mad at me all you want to, but you're outside of God's pattern. God says, get saved. He says, get baptized, get committed, get in. This is the design of the church. Listen, all he wants us to do is be obedient to it. You say, well, I don't like this. I don't want to make anybody mad. I desperately love everyone that's a part of this church. I do. But how can we expect to see God do something great at Valley Avenue Baptist Church if we won't even do this? We got to move forward, friends. It starts on an individual level. And it's time for us individually to decide, I am going to do this because this is what God has designed. This is what God wants me to do. Of course. So let's get involved. Let's make sure that we're saved. Let's not mess around with this. Let's make sure that we're saved. And obedience to the Holy Spirit, and he'll confirm that in you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Well, why do you not know? Is there something in you that's telling you that you need this and you should probably come and get this dealt with? That's the Holy Spirit. He's working in you. And we need to get it dealt with. Well, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I remember the day I asked Christ to save me, but I've never really joined the church. I've never really moved forward in the baptism, this all-important, very, very important process, part of the process of moving forward in my relationship with God. It's being baptized, and I haven't done it. I haven't been biblical about it. It's time to move forward. It's time. Yeah. Well, is that where it ends? Just getting saved and getting baptized, getting locked in? No. He says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So teaching them obedience to God's commandments, to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a second. What's he saying there? What's that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means you need to get saved. It means you need to get to join the church. You need to be baptized. You need to get locked in. But it means you need to be faithful. You need to be here. Why? How can you learn all of the commandments of Jesus Christ if you're not here? How can we do that? We can't. By the way, who are the ones who are supposed to be doing this? Teaching them. Who's the them? The people who get saved and baptized. To observe all things. What's all things? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that's why we preach through the Bible. Why do we have church so much every week? Because we're doing our very best to teach you all things. whatsoever he's commanded you. Yeah, we have church Sunday school, we have church Sunday morning, we have church Sunday night, and we have church Thursday night. And I'm pretty sure that if you're not coming to all of those and you don't have a good excuse about it, then, you know, your beef isn't with me. I'm doing my best to teach all things. You need to do your best to be here. Be a member. Be here. Well, this is simple. This is God's plan. This is His outline. It's not mine. I don't think I could come up with this. I'm not really smart enough. It's this simple. Get saved. Get baptized. Join the church. And then be here to learn all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And by the way, put this process in obedience in place, and then recognize this: I'm with you always. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You don't have to try to figure this out on your own. All you need to do is just put it in place. Just do it. He'll be with them. How does he do that? Because he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. He's in with them in the Spirit. Remember in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he says that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come, but he has to go before the Comforter can come. And that's the Spirit of God who works in each one of you. And Jeremiah tells us that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, is like a hammer. And I've said that over and over again. And you feel it as God works in you. He confirms the Word of God. And like I said in Sunday school, we might get upset with the pastor about some of the stuff that he says, but let's remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to tell you this is true, this is true, this is true. And He confirms what you're being taught, that this is not a complicated thing. Get saved, get baptized, and be faithful. And if we do that, it's like turning the crank, and God is going to make this thing work. Just get the gears in the right order. Let's just put things exactly like God said, just step one, step two, step three. Got it. Now God is going to do the rest. All we need to do is be obedient to His pattern. And He'll do the rest. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world." We need to remember that this thing doesn't need any help. We don't need to try to figure this out. We don't need to try to figure out, well, you know, I mean, we got to figure out an easier way to do this or a simpler way to do this. Or, you know, maybe there's some of that we can leave out. What can we leave out? Are we going to leave out the baptism part or joining the church part? Are we going to leave that out? Is it going to work like it's supposed to if we leave that out? No. We can't leave any of it out. If we want this thing to work, we got to trust it and move forward with it. The teaching of obedience here doesn't need any help. God's outline makes disciples. You should write that down. God's outline makes disciples. Doesn't need any help. Discipleship is not about abilities of the individual. Making disciples requires us to follow the outline of Jesus of how to make disciples. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to do all kinds of fancy stuff. Just have faith in the plan. Put His plan into action. Don't mix it up with other stuff. Well, we need to preach Jesus, but we also need to do this. Why? Why? Well, you know, I mean, because. That's the culture we live in today. We don't need that. Jesus never said that if we're going to win people to Jesus Christ, then we need to do a certain program. Like a certain exterior program that... You know, well, Pastor, if we want to win people to the Lord, we got to get better on our TV stuff. You know, I mean, I like the graphic. I mean, you can't even see the words, though. Come on, who did that? Okay, I did it. I'm going to confess. You can't really see the words. It says, trust God's outline for church. Now you know. So, you know, Pastor, we need better TV stuff if we're going to win people to the Lord. I don't see it in there. Do you? I didn't see TV stuff in there. It's not there. So we don't need to, I mean, not that I'm against that. I mean, we can use this stuff, but it's not part of the pattern. It's not one of the gears, you know. We don't really need that. We need to preach the gospel. We need to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we need to do a better job with our music. We don't get people in here. We got to do certain things to get them here. No, I don't think it's in there. You know, I don't think he's needs that really. Nope. No, just preach the gospel, preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all we need. Yeah. Well, Pastor, if you were better at organizing business, if you were more business-oriented in your mind, you know, I know you're reading that book on business. I hope it really helps you out, because that's what we need. We're not very, no, we don't need more business orientation. Actually, man, I think sometimes we need to get a little bit more real about how little we need our own intellect. Maybe I could say it this way. We need to get a little bit more dumber. Yeah? Yeah, we don't need to be as smart as we think we are. Let's just use his plan. It's good enough. That's all we need. That's all we need. Well, you're awful bold this morning, preacher. Yeah. You know why? Because it's not my plan. It's not my plan. It's his. We just need to put it into action. Did you know, look, did you know that you can be bold about this and it's okay? Did you know that you can go to your neighbors and you can know 1,000% sure that all they need to do is get saved and then baptized and go to church? Did you know that's all they need? Can I say that again? You can be bold about this with your family, with your friends, and with your neighbor, and as a pastor to the church, that all that people need to do is get saved, get baptized, and be faithful to church. That's the plan. And if we're faithful to do this, then God is going to use this outline to build the church. And don't be ashamed about it. Well, I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to make somebody upset. We're not going to make God's outline any better. We just need to be faithful to put it into place. Use it. You ever known of somebody who is put in an authority in a position to do something that they don't really have the authority to do that, like they shouldn't be doing it? I remember when the church in St. Joe purchased the building where they're at now, the church that they purchased the building from used the money, some of the money, to buy a very expensive sound system. Very, very expensive. Like, well, what do you mean? Like, the soundboard itself was 50 grand. Like, just, you know, the soundboard up there, I think that soundboard was like $3,000, which that's a really, really expensive and nice soundboard up there. But the one they purchased, $50,000. And so in the process of installing this $50,000 soundboard, I have no idea why it would need to cost that much, or anyway, it must have been huge, I don't know. But the guy who installed it burned it up. One of the members of the church. $50,000. If you can imagine a pile of $100 bills to the amount of $50,000 and then throwing a match on it. Can you imagine? Oh, man. And then they bought another one. That was a wise use of the money that they were blessed with, I guess. But they bought another one. You know what that tells you? We need to make sure that we put somebody in a place that knows how to do this. You know? Knows how this thing is really works. Well, listen. All we need is to put into action what God has already designed and we already know will work. Let's bow. Nobody's looking. Everybody, bow your head. Close your eyes. No one looking around.